Lord Jesus, thank you for your wisdom in putting us together in this way. Thank you for the hope that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the stability that you've put in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for the song of deliverance that you surround us with. Thank you, Jesus. Bless this time together in your word as we look for knowledge from afar. In your name, amen. Okay, open with me to Job chapter 36. Job 36. How many people are familiar with the book of Job? Yeah, okay. How many people read the book of Job and you say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. I don't want that. Yeah. Okay, so Job is a righteous man. He is recognized by God and presented to the devil. And we know that he goes through quite a few rounds of challenges, not because he's done something wrong, not because he is evil, but because God knows who he is, and he knows, God knows who Job trusts. Job trusts in the Lord. So, Job has four friends who speak to him in this book. The first three spend most of the book trying to persuade Job that he has done something wrong, trying to convince him of his iniquity, trying to get him to look into himself and find the problem that is so obviously there. And as all of this is happening, Job is building in anger and in frustration. And there's one other friend who is sitting there and listening. His name is Elihu. He is listening. He's the youngest of the four. He's listening. And he takes his time. And he takes it all in. And finally, he's had enough. He's had enough of Job, and he's had enough of Job's other three friends, and he says, okay, now it's my turn. I'm going to speak. And he says something here in Job chapter 36, starting in verse 1. Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little. Bear with me a little. He said, I know I've said something already, but bear with me. Be patient with me. I know you're ready for me to be done speaking, but bear with me a little while. I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. But I think this next sentence is maybe the most important one, and a sentence that has gripped my heart for some time. And he says this, I will fetch knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. I will fetch knowledge from afar. What does that mean? What is Elihu saying? Is he saying, I found some Eastern mysticism that makes more sense. I have found some Western worship that I would like to present to you. I have found some mythology that I will present now. No, but he's getting knowledge from a whole different realm, really. And in another translation it says, I will get knowledge from a different place. That the knowledge that these three friends have about God, about how God operates, about what God is natural. It's humanly logical what they have to say. And actually, as you read through the book of Job, you have to constantly be looking at who is speaking. Because you could read some of the arguments these men make and you could say, yeah, that's right. But when you go back to the premise of their discussion or their presentation, you realize that they are not presenting knowledge from afar. But they are presenting knowledge that is easily accessible or knowledge that is close by. And the problem with that is that it is limited and that it is simply natural. And as we live our lives, we have the opportunity to acquire knowledge. And if you think about the times we're living in Daniel chapter 12, there's a verse where the angel says to Daniel, men will be going to and fro, and they will be gaining knowledge. Knowledge will be increasing, it says. And he's speaking about the end times. And he's speaking about people who will be looking this way and that way. They will be traveling all over looking for answers and looking for knowledge and looking for solutions to the problems that they see. And it says that knowledge will be increasing. Isn't it interesting to think about the knowledge that we have access to in the days that we live in? I can't remember. I wish I could remember the numbers, but back some couple hundred years ago, there was a limited amount of knowledge that was accessible. You had the newspaper, and the newspaper, that was like, whew, that was some heavy-duty stuff. Right? What is the newspaper now? Commercials for mattresses or something, right? Like it's advertisements. I don't know what's in the newspapers. Maybe there's some good little periodicals and they're still there and they still have information in them. But there are so many outlets that we don't depend so heavily on one. But this was like these people would depend. They had a few books, a couple books, and then they had the newspaper, and then they had the information that they would receive when they went into town or they met with neighbors or something. It was a limited amount of knowledge, but now what we have access to is an unlimited amount of knowledge. I remember being a kid and having the Encyclopedia Britannica. Remember? Anybody remember that? Right? And you had the volumes alphabetically organized, right? D. I remember I would look at the dogs. That was entertainment. Get out the D encyclopedia and look at dogs. They had pictures. It was amazing. I make it sound like I grew up in the 20s. But we just didn't have much, so we had an encyclopedia. But now you look at how we access information and access knowledge, and it is so, so broad. It's increasing. The studies that you can read about, the research that's being done, the opinions that are being expressed, it is so broad and it is increasing. And you can see that people are looking through this information and looking through this knowledge for answers. Daniel said it. He said in that time people will be going to and fro and knowledge will be increasing. Going to and fro looking for some knowledge that would fill the void or that would answer the problems in their life. And if we look at the spiritual believer throughout every generation, they have believed that they are in the end times. The rapture's coming. My mom said recently, she said, the rapture is coming. And my sister said, you've been saying that my entire life. And she said, yeah, and it's coming. And it's true. It's true, right? Every day we live is another day closer to the rapture. It's the way time works. But we, I believe, are in the end times, like Paul believed, like Peter believed, like Spurgeon believed, like Bunyan believed, because there is an expectation. This is what God has told us to be ready for, what to be looking for. So as spiritual believers, we are looking for it. But if we look at now, here we are, this much further down the road than Spurgeon or Bunyan or Paul or Peter. And now we have this access of knowledge and we have this ability to rifle through and go this way and that way and get as much as we can and still come to a point where we don't have any answers. What do we need? We need knowledge from afar. We need knowledge from a different place. We need knowledge that is not easily accessed even, we could say. When you learn something, you look something up, there's always a quick answer, isn't there? A quick answer. When you look up a definition of a word or if you study something, there's always a quick, simple definition. And you could say, okay, that's it, I'm good. That's enough knowledge for me on the subject. But is it a depth of knowledge that brings you to any conclusion about the subject, about the word, or about the thought that you have? I like how he says it here, I will fetch knowledge from afar. That there is some work in it. That there is some application to it. that there is some purpose in heart, like we see in Daniel. We'll get to that in Daniel 1. But there is some purpose to it. There is some determination to it. There is some committing myself to it and to the pursuit of it that is necessary. I will fetch knowledge from afar. The life we live, in the world we live, we could be looking for an answer to a problem that we have. We have a decision on the horizon. You know, you're graduating from high school, and then what is coming up next? You're in college, what is coming up next? You are dating someone, what is coming up next? You are married, what is coming up next? You are sick, what is coming up next? Like, there is always something that is coming, and there is always some big decision looming in my life, and I am always confronted with some difficulty also. How do I define it? How do I understand it? How do I think through it? What kind of knowledge am I applying to it? And what kind of work have I put into gaining the knowledge necessary to make that decision? It's important to think about. Elihu, I will fetch knowledge from afar. I gotta go get it. I gotta find it. I gotta dig for it. I want my curiosity to be provoked in it. I want to be moved by God in it. Have you prayed that prayer? Lord, I want to pray, but actually I don't want to pray. Lord, I want to study the Word, but then when I sit down to study that Word, I find something else that is more entertaining. My prayer is, Lord, move me in prayer. Move me in Bible study. By your Holy Spirit, like the pneuma, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, I want it to carry me into something. And it could be that it carries me into something that is very far away, meaning in knowledge. And this is what Elihu is saying, I will fetch knowledge from afar. I'm not satisfied with the answers that I see easily accessible to me. The things that are easily accessible to me are the things that are propped up and put in front of me that I can look at and say, oh, there's the answer. But there's no substance behind it. The things that are easily accessible is the common wisdom that is in the world. And that it is like a tide, and the common wisdom just kind of moves this way and that way, and there are trends of thinking and trends of acting, and I can just kind of jump in the tide and be taken by it. But that is easily accessible, and it takes no effort on my part. I just go along with it. But Elihu is saying, no, I don't want to be just in this common tide of something that is similar to everything else. I am uncommon. I am created in the image of likeness of God, and I want to fetch knowledge that is uncommon and knowledge that is from afar where God is moving me. This is where I want to be depending on God. And you know what? It could be unstable, seemingly. I could be insecure in my pursuit of God's thinking, because I could say, what if it doesn't work? What if it's not there? What if He doesn't answer me? But then we could say, what if He does? What if He does? Imagine that. It would be easy to safely sit in something that is easily accessible. But then there is no radical change in my life. There is no inspiration of God and no spark of God in my thinking. Because I'm just kind of, what it says in Jeremiah, I settle on my lees, right? Like I sit in the stagnant water because it's just there and it's accessible. But instead, I could fetch something. I could pursue something. And if you think about the people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the prophets, you think about the epistles and the disciples, and what is it that they are doing? They are pursuing something different. The way Paul writes is very, like he is moving with God, isn't he? Philippians, how about that? I haven't apprehended anything. I don't live like I've apprehended this thing, but I will continue to pursue it until I have apprehended it in glory. And I will spend my time on this fetching knowledge from afar and not being satisfied with a natural way of thinking. The book of Philippians has this word phroneo. It's also in the book of Romans a lot, and it's thinking. Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. Philippians chapter 8, or Romans chapter 8, thinking, right? How are you thinking? Phroneo. Where are you getting your knowledge? What is the pursuit of your mind? Is it settled on the natural world, or are you looking for knowledge from afar, like Elihu? And the knowledge of from afar that Elihu presents to Job actually provokes Job into the presence of God. Huh? How about that? There's the Elihu speaks, and then God speaks to Job. Like it is wisdom. And it provoked, and now Job is standing before God because of the words that Elihu speaks. That's the effect that we can have on each other. But turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. And this is kind of, a biblical illustration of this pursuit. And we see how they pursue it here. Daniel. How many people have read the book of Daniel? Yeah? It's good. Read the book of Daniel and then immediately read the book of Revelation. Yeah, it'll make more sense. It will. You actually can't understand Revelation without Daniel. They work together. Isn't that amazing? God, that's the Lord. But also, one good thing, if you have a fever and you're like maybe on the edge of hallucination, read the book of Daniel. Some good dreams coming after that. It's good, right? There's stuff flying from everywhere, and man, whoo! But here, Daniel is an extraordinary young man, and we see in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, and he takes it, no problem. And he takes some treasure with him, and the Knights Templar weren't there in time to save the treasure. But Daniel is there. And he's taken away into Babylon with three other Hebrew boys. And let's read about it. Okay. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. These are treasures from the temple. Gold. The temple, you can read the description of it with Solomon, and it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, everything is covered in gold. Everything is the silver, the gold, the brass. It's unbelievable. All of this is taken, and it's brought into the house of another god. Then the king instructed Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. What is this? Nebuchadnezzar is building his empire, and he is accumulating knowledge also. And he is accumulating information and royalty and then also training young men in his philosophy, in his religion, and he is taking smart, wise, good-looking people and now producing Babylonians of them. Isn't that interesting? That Nebuchadnezzar, he is here taking over, and as he takes over, he's not satisfied just to destroy, but he wants to totally change the way these people think. He wants to change the way they act. He wants to change the way they dress. He wants to change the way they relate to the world, and he ultimately changes their names and the meanings of who they are. It's like it's taking over. The world would love to take us over. Wouldn't it? It would love to take over our thinking and say, here is how you think. Don't dig too deep. Don't fetch from far, but just take this information. Take this knowledge and receive it from us. Young men in whom there is no blemish. Carlos, could I have a cup of water? There is no blemish. About good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So that, at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Okay? So he's saying, okay, here's these young men, four young men. Take them in, feed them, dress them up, educate them, and then they will be of service to me. Then they will be helpful or beneficial to me. Given from the king's delicacies. How about that? Ooh, delicatessen. Ooh, delicacies. What kind of delicacies would be at the king of Babylon's table? I don't know. Baklava, maybe. I don't know. Whatever. You can imagine, right? Whatever you want. Cheesesteaks. Verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay. Daniel had an idea. He said, wait a second, I have an identity. I know who I am. I know the God I serve. I know what I worship, and I know why. Now, I have purposed in my heart that I will not be defiled by the things that are being presented to me. It's a purpose in heart. He is seeking knowledge from afar, and he is, can you imagine? I mean, have you had the idea, right? Like you walk into a situation and in your mind you say, I'm not going to partake of those donuts. I'm not. Nope. But then you walk in there and you say, ooh, donut. And you just eat it, right? There is a difference between thinking about it, and then there is a difference in that, and then purposing in your heart and actually following through to it. There is a great building of our lives when we follow through in the things that God has put in our heart. It's amazing. He purposed in our heart, I will not be defiled by these things. Why? Because I know who I am. I know what I am. And I know who has defined me, and I know how to access that knowledge. It's God. And I know who He is. Yes, I have been brought into captivity. Yes, I have been preserved somehow. And I know that my place here is not so stable, but I will still honor God. And I will gain knowledge from afar, not from the common realm here. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would be endangering my head before the king. What does that mean? If you guys aren't healthy, I lose my head. Daniel, that's nice. You want to eat vegetables? You don't want to drink the king's wine? You don't want to eat the meat that he has for you? That's fine. But I don't want to die. And Daniel said, fine. Fine. He said, okay, here's what it is. Here, this is the meal. This is the meal. How could you not eat the meal? How could you not take the knowledge but still be better off? It doesn't make sense. All of the young men are eating the same thing. If you don't eat it, you will be sickly and you will not look good and you will not be representing your God here. Daniel says, no, it's not about this stuff. I don't need this stuff. I have a different place I can go to. I'm not depending on food. I'm not depending on all this stuff to be my health or to be my wisdom or to be my knowledge. I have something different. He says, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days. And 10 days worth of carrot sticks, and I'll show you who looks better. So he does it. He says, so Daniel said to the steward in verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had sent over, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with him in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. What happened? How does that happen? You have the best of the best food. You have access to whatever you want. How could it be that you are better looking and healthier by not eating what is the best? Because I'm not depending on what is the best of the worlds. I am depending on what God can do, how God can sustain me, how God can carry me through. It is that moving of God. And here is a simple example of it in food, right? In food. But the bigger thing is that I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself and I will not depend on just what is common and what is easily accessible. But instead, I have purposed in my heart, and it could put me through some difficulty, but I will lift my hand up to God instead of Nebuchadnezzar. Thus, the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Poor guys. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Okay. Where did they get their knowledge and their wisdom and their ability? God gave it to them. God gave it to them. Whoa. Can God give us something for our time? Can God give us what we need? That's what we're saying. Look, what is on your horizon? Here we are in here in a group of people, and we all are at different points in our life, and we all have different big things on the horizon. Could God give you what you need for it? Yes. Yes. Fetch it. Fetch knowledge from afar. Don't purpose in your heart that I will not be simply settling on what is commonly accessible. Because it's not good. Whatever comes easily, it's not, it won't put it in you. But what comes by a little effort, a little digging. In the book of Song of Solomon, there is the woman and she is in the street and she's looking for her beloved. And he's not there, and there are people mocking her, and she's like in this common place, and nobody is there. But it says she went just a little further, and she went around the corner, and there he was. Like, it's just a little further. It's not that you have to attain it, it's not that you have to work for it, but God is provoking in you. He's saying, come on, come on. I just want to know you want it. I just want to know that you are pursuing it and you are not settling on what is just easily accessible. And you're not trusting me just because I'm lying around, but you are seeking me. Peter says it, seek peace. Paul says it, seek these things. Like, seek it. Phroneo, think on it. Meditate on the Word of God and allow it to do something in your heart. It's not just for inspiration. Inspiration is good. I love inspiration. But I want to be more than inspired. I want to be moved by God. I want my knowledge to be built in the framework of the Word of God. Like, I can be, the problem with being inspired is because is that I can be uninspired. If I'm just looking for something to inflate me, then something can easily deflate me. I want something that builds me. Like this is what it takes. And this is the first point is that I seek it. The second point is, that I mix faith with it. Like these guys in Daniel chapter 1, they found the knowledge. But when they found it, they didn't just put it down, but they depended heavily upon it. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 that there is a group of people that the knowledge did not benefit them. Why? Because they did not mix faith with it. Meaning, the opposite, it can be true of me. When I do mix faith with it, it will have the impact in my life. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Solid food compared to what? He's comparing it to milk. Milk. Milk is for babies. Important for them. But I don't want to be a baby my whole life. I don't want my walk with God to be like at infant stage for my entire Christianity. And the thing we're saying is if I depend on inspiration and if I depend on emotionally being charged, then I am just an infant Christian my entire life. But no, I want to get to the point where I am eating full, like a solid food. The word is storgeo. It's strong meat. Like I want something substantial. I want something that will feed me, something that will challenge me, something that I have to put my work into eating and revolving around so I can understand it. This solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do I gain the knowledge and the ability to discern between good and evil? By reason of use. By using the knowledge that's been given to me. That's wisdom. By using it, God is saying, here it is. Here is the knowledge from afar. The Word of God has been delivered to us in a beautiful way that we can actually read it and comprehend and follow it and apply the stories and be moved by the. And He is saying, now use it. And by reason of use, I am strengthened by it. By reason of use, here we are. Here's the Daniel and the four guys. They say, your names have been changed. Your dresses have been changed. Everything has changed. Now, what will you do? They say, no, we will take the knowledge that we have of our God and we will apply that. And what is the result? They have knowledge and wisdom, and Daniel has the ability to translate things that is beyond all of the magicians and all of the Chaldeans. Why? Because God gave it to them. He has delivered to us knowledge from afar. Are we willing to take it in? Now we can follow this story of these four guys in this book. What is the result? Is their life easy? No, three of them end up in a fiery furnace and one of them ends up in a lion's den. Right? We could say, Lord, your knowledge didn't work. It didn't work. What am I? I'm lion food. I'm a kebab. Like, none of this worked. But what's the reality? There's someone in the fire with you. He's there. And they say, go ahead, throw us in the fire. Go ahead. If our God doesn't deliver, He's able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, then He will be glorified in it. We're not worried about what you can do to us, Nebuchadnezzar. Go ahead. And he said, that enraged him. He said, turn it up seven times. So much so that the strongest soldiers in Babylon brought them to the door of the precipice or the threshold of the fire, and they themselves are consumed by it. But these guys just walk in, and Nebuchadnezzar's saying, what the heck is going on in there? How many did I put in? 1, 2, 3, 4. What's going on? And one of them looks like the Son of Man. Right? Oh, what is happening? How did they have this ability to walk into the fire? They had knowledge from afar. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, the fire, I can feel the heat. Yes, it's hot. Yes, I am bound. I'm going to that fire, but I know who I believe. Like Paul says to Timothy, I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that thing that I have committed unto him against that day. I guess I'm not worried. There is Nebuchadnezzar built a image of himself. It's some 190 feet tall, I think it's what it is. It's humongous. Can you imagine that? 190 foot tall image of yourself. Talk about self-confidence. A little bit of pride issue there. And he says, whenever you hear the music, it's time to bow down, boys. And they say, no, it's not. And you could see the other prisoners, the other people that could be saying, what are you, crazy? Don't you know? Don't you know that they'll throw you in the furnace? He says, that's easy knowledge. That's like common knowledge. I'm not worried about that. I have found knowledge from afar. I have purposed in heart that I will only bow to God. And they're thrown in the furnace. Daniel, right? Daniel, now we go into chapter 6. Daniel has wisdom. Daniel has confidence. Daniel has growing influence in the kingdom. So much so that the other people are insecure about him and they say, we got to take this guy out. All he does is pray. How about we outlaw prayer? How about that? Yeah. That'll get him for sure. Okay. Okay, so they make the rule. Nobody can pray to anybody but you, Darius, because you are the real God. He's like, yeah, that's right. Okay, I like that rule. I'll sign off on that. Boom, Daniel, in the lion's den. What are you going to do, Daniel? You might want to just keep the windows closed when you pray today. It'll be safer. You won't end up being lion food. He says, that's whatever. That's like common, easy knowledge. I'm not worried about it. And he opens the door and he prays towards Jerusalem. And he prays. It's a beautiful prayer. What happens? They see him. They're spying. They're waiting for him. He's totally, it's entrapment, right? They're totally waiting for him. Gotcha. Gotcha. Let's go. He's like, all right, can I get my shoes on? Come on. Take it easy, guys. Darius, what happened? He was praying to God. No, not Daniel. Throw him in the lion's den. Who sleeps better that night? The king in the palace or Daniel in the lion's den? It says it in the story that Daniel slept better than the king. Why? Because he had knowledge from afar. He had purpose in heart. And he mixed faith with what God had told him. We have this same God. He speaks to us clearly. Will you mix faith with the things that God has spoken to you? Right? That's what I want to encourage us in. God has spoken to us. We have this word. He has given us the way to live. Husbands, love your wives. Forgive one another, Colossians chapter 3. Forgive one another. How do we forgive? To what extent? To the extent that Christ forgave you. That is your measurement. No, 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 that's crazy. I know how these things go. Oh, do you know how these things go? How about you get knowledge from afar? Or I say you forgive not based on somebody's repentance. You don't forgive based on somebody, how someone feels, but you forgive based on the forgiveness of Christ in your life. We say, oh, that's better knowledge. That is like, I haven't heard that in the world. Honoring your vows in marriage. This is something that is like, you look in the world and it is like not even considered. Adultery is all over the place. It's celebrated, it's laughed about, it's encouraged in the barrooms or in the councils or wherever that council happens. I want knowledge from afar that I have made a vow to God about my marriage, about my husband, about my wife. And there is a faithfulness in there, and it is a faithfulness like God is faithful to me. That's knowledge from afar. Because maybe even the easy thing would be to forget about it. But what is that? That's nothing. That's cheap. It doesn't add anything to your life. But there is knowledge from afar where God puts in you this ability to go through the difficulty in a different way, and then you come out of it shining with substance in your life that you could not have put in there yourself. Like these guys, Daniel and the boys, they are given wisdom and knowledge that they could not get themselves. And we see how they handle themselves, how they approach things, and it's different. Also, my view of sin. There's another verse here. Let's read this verse in Job. Where is it? 42, maybe. 41. Job 41. Sin. I could look at sin in the very light, very lightly, and I could think it's not that big a deal. Have you heard the argument? It doesn't hurt anyone else. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, what's the difference? Well, the impact that it has on your life has an impact on other people's lives. And if you look at the life of Saul, follow the impact that personal sin has on other people. Saul got to the point where his sin was impacting many, many people and it was spreading. People were dying because of Saul's sin and also because of David. Like this is the effect that it has. David could say with Bathsheba, what's the big deal? Doesn't hurt anyone else. Well, Uriah's dead. The baby's dead. Like there is impact. But look at in Job 41. God is challenging Job and he's talking to him about a monster. Leviathan. A monster. He's a monster. Maybe an alligator. Seems like. There's Behemoth in chapter 40. Maybe that's a hippopotamus. I'm being serious. I think it might be a hippopotamus. And then Leviathan is maybe an alligator. You can read the description of it. But either way, the analogy is about the devil and the power that this monster has. And look at, he says, okay, let's look at it. Verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan? We're okay, right? Bear with me, like Elihu said, bear with me a while here. It's okay. It's been a few days. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lowered? Have you ever been fishing and you caught a fish so big that it snapped the line? Right? Everyone's got that story. And then you immediately, fishermen have this ability to calculate the weight of the fish based on the line breaking. It had to be 75 pounds. How can you determine that? It broke the line. Okay. Okay. My experience is usually it's like a tire. I honestly caught a boot once. I'm like the worst fisherman. I enjoy fishing, but I never catch anything and I'm just don't have the patience for it. But I like it. I like it. I think about it and then I go do it and I think, why did I think about this so much? But no, it's growing in me. I like it. But I honestly caught a boot. Right? I did. I pulled up a boot. I said, man, this is a big dead fish. It was a boot. Said, wow. I said, maybe I can catch the other one. That was my hope for the rest of the day. But can you snag, can you take him with a line that you lower? Like you put out a trap and can you catch this monster? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Like if you catch him, will he beg you to release him? Like do you think you have some power over him that you're dragging him along and he's saying, okay, please stop. I guess the picture that we could have, that we have the authority in this. Will he speak softly to you? Like, will he be nice and like politic with you? No. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Anybody have a pet bird? No. Like, you, like it's a like light. You guys have a bird? Oh yeah. See, like it's like this light, airy little thing, and it's, you know, it's not offensive. It's just a little bird. Will you play with Leviathan like he's a little bird? No. You kidding me? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will you leash him for your maidens? Like, will you put him on a leash and walk him around and impress people with it? Like, how many single guys say, I need a puppy? And they get a puppy and then they go to the park and walk the dog and they look, what lady will be drawn to my puppy? And then by, you know, and there you go, you can start a conversation, right? Like with Leviathan, will you say, all right, guys, we got some work to do. Let's go. No, it will not do that with him. Leviathan, will your companions make a banquet with him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Like he's saying, there is no way to catch him. And if you think you can, you will not play with him. You will not drag him along to your errands. He will not beg you to be kind to him. He's a monster. He will thrash, and you read later, read the whole chapter, it's very good, and it says that he makes the waters boil and people are terrified of him. But look at the next verse, verse 8. Lay your hand upon him, remember the battle, never do it again. It's an interesting sentence. Put your hand upon him, remember the battle, feel the power, understand the fight that's in him, understand the impossibility of your control over him, remember that battle, and never do it again. That's a stern warning. Don't let these things be present in your life. Don't cuddle up next to the devil and say, it's okay. Don't cuddle up in the world and just say, no, it's fine. I'll be at church on Sunday and it'll wash all of this stuff away. You have no idea when you go into a situation how it will impact you on the way out. You could be different. You could be changed by it. Remember the battle, okay? Be terrified about it. Be hurt maybe even, but never do it again. Instead, what? Pursue knowledge from afar. Where God is tender, God is meek, God is calling to you, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your soul. It's different than remembering the battle. Isaiah chapter 55 says it. He says, ho, 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 come, come, all you who are thirsty, come and drink. You who don't have any money to buy, come and take. And then you go on to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Says, My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. But come. Like, isn't that interesting? Like, yeah, I'm way up here, but come. Like, him saying my thoughts are higher than yours and my ways are higher than yours is not a way of intimidating me, and it's not a way of putting up barriers, and it's not a pushing away, but it is actually a drawing too. And he's saying, come find him out. Come pursue knowledge from afar that is higher, that is outside of this realm. Don't stick there with Leviathan. Never do it again. Instead, seek knowledge from afar. Pursue it. Follow after it. What will be the result? Well, you might end up in the fiery furnace. You might end up in the lion's den, but there will be some great confidence in your life about who you are with God, in a great identity, in a great knowledge of who God is, who you are, who other people are, and what purpose you have in this earth. Like, this is where we need knowledge for. There is knowledge about God out there in the world. Have you come across it? Yeah, there's all kinds of different ways of thinking and believing. There's tons of stuff. And all of it's garbage. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Therefore, come! Come! My thoughts are up here, my ways are up here. Well, I'll never get there. No, come! Come! Fetch knowledge from afar. Seek after it. Colossians chapter 3. How does he say it? Paul says it here. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek the things that are above. And then finally, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Seek and set your mind. Seek knowledge from afar. The result might be that you will have some persecution or some difficulty. But my ease of life here on earth is not the measurement of my life. Like, let's not be confused with life requiring to be easy, and that God needs to bend to what we think life should be like. But my life is my relationship with God and my pursuing of His things and His ways and His thinking. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for knowledge from afar, and just help us to pursue it, Lord, this week in our time, in our decisions, in our victories, in our struggles. Lord, help us to seek knowledge from afar. In Jesus' name, amen.